I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to read through all of John chapter 20 from verse 1 through 31. And here again, let me set the stage for Easter Sunday morning. As I'm sure each of you know, Good Friday was the day that Christ was crucified, and His followers, His disciples, were grieving the loss of their friend, of Jesus. And they had expectations that Jesus was going to come and He was going to rescue them from the Roman Empire. And when they thought of being the King of Kings, they were picturing Jesus setting up His kingdom on earth. And so when He was crucified, they were disillusioned, they were angry, they were upset, they were grieving. And that sort of sets the stage for John chapter 20. Follow along as we begin in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. You might find that statement to be interesting. The other disciple, the one Jesus loved. The author of the Gospel of John is the Apostle John, and he does not refer to himself by name throughout the Gospel, but he refers to him as the one who was loved. Let's pick up the story again. Lost my spot. Verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they did still not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Be with you." And after this, he said this. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. As we focus on the resurrection this morning, I want to acknowledge and recognize that there are individuals that are not convinced that Jesus rose from the grave. In fact, just because you're here this morning doesn't necessarily mean you're convinced of the resurrection. You might be somewhat skeptical. But I want to begin by sharing with you what your alternatives are if you conclude that Jesus was not crucified on the cross and rose again. You see, it's pretty much understood and accepted that Jesus was a historical figure. I mean, after all, this is 2008 AD, after the death of Christ. People recognize, even people who aren't Christians, recognize that Jesus was a real person who lived 2,000 years ago. The controversy surrounding Jesus is not whether he was real, but whether it was who he says he was, whether he was really the Son of God, God in the flesh. And that controversy centers around, did he rise from the grave? The two are connected, because if you acknowledge that Jesus rose from the grave, that he rose from the dead, it indicates and gives evidence to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. But if you're going to conclude that Jesus did not die on a cross and was not raised from the dead, then what are your alternatives? Theory number one is that Jesus didn't really die. In other words, he was taken down from the cross before his death, or someone else was crucified in his place. So when Jesus appeared, it was really him, but not the resurrected Christ. In other words, they believe that before Jesus actually died, he was taken down from the cross. And so when the disciples saw Jesus, it appeared as if he had been raised from the dead. Or some conclude that there was an imposter. He was so beat that you couldn't really recognize him, and they put an imposter on the cross. So that when the disciples interacted with Jesus, it was Jesus, but it wasn't the resurrected Jesus. Interesting enough, this is what is taught in the Quran and what is believed by most Muslims, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Theory number two is the wish fulfillment. This theory states that because Jesus went on record to say that he would be killed and that he would rise from the dead, that maybe the disciples, in their earnest desire to see their beloved master, became so self-deluded that they began to see what they were hoping to see, that they wanted to see so badly, that Jesus had resurrected, that they self-deluded themselves. Theory number three, a very popular conclusion by many people, is that it was a spiritual-only resurrection. They believed that the disciples and the followers of Jesus saw a spiritual presence of Jesus, but not a physical body. In other words, they conclude that they saw the spirit of Jesus, or that he was somewhat of a ghost. Theory number four, the disciples perpetrated a hoax. According to this view, the disciples stole Jesus' body and then claimed that there had been a resurrection. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure, don't have confidence in the resurrection, there's four alternatives for you to consider. There's a lot I would like to say about each one of those alternatives, but I'm not going to take the time this morning to respond to those theories, but wanted to acknowledge them. But I want you to know that my prayer in my heart is that CBC would be a safe place for those of you who have questions and doubts about your faith, questions and doubts about Jesus. By safe place, I mean a place where people are free to express their questions and doubts and not be judged or criticized. So if you're here this morning and you're not convinced of the validity, of the resurrection, I want you to know that that's okay. I understand that each of us, Pastor Jim, can you go get me a drink of water, please? If you're here this morning and you're not convinced of the resurrection, I want you to know that that's okay, because I understand it's a process for many times for us to put our faith and trust in Christ. And you're also in good company, because we want to focus in this morning on the character of Thomas, one of the disciples. You might have heard the phrase, don't be a doubting Thomas. That's in reference to John chapter 20. Thomas, the disciple who doubted that Jesus had really been raised from the dead. This morning, we want to look at the interaction between Thomas and between Jesus. For I recognize that many of us, if not all of us, have questions and doubts about our faith. And what we want to do is we want to look at how Thomas wrestled through his doubts, his questions, his unbelief. And we want to look at how Jesus interacted with Thomas about the resurrection. Take a look at verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." When the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had appeared to them, he acknowledged, "I don't believe you." Thomas insisted that he needed to see Jesus. Thank you, Jim. We'll see if you get a raise this week. Observation number one is that Thomas was open and honest about his doubts. He wanted bodily proof to see and to touch the nail scar in his hands and the scars in his side. Thomas was reluctant to believe that Christ had risen. Not even his 10 friends, the other disciples, could convince Jesus, could convince him that Jesus had risen. What I appreciate about Thomas was that he didn't believe Jesus just because those around him did. What I love most was how open and honest he was about his skepticism, his doubts, and his unbelief. My hope is, as I said before, that if you have doubts about Christ, the resurrection, or the Bible, you would have the courage, like Thomas, to express your doubts, to ask your questions, to wrestle with your unbelief. To express your doubts is helpful and many times necessary in order to work through them. In fact, our enemy, Satan, loves to come to us and he loves to plant seeds of doubts into our minds. Because as we wrestle with those doubts of unbelief, it causes confusion. It keeps us from trusting God, putting our faith in Him. It undermines our faith. It can paralyze us. Well, the worst thing that we can do with our doubts and questions is to keep them to ourselves. Silent doubts rarely find answers. The best thing you can do with your doubts is to be open and honest about them with someone you trust and respect. Some of you are the intellectual type, and you're a lot like Thomas. If I can't see it, if I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. You need that proof. You need that evidence. Some of you this morning have questions that are not just intellectual, but they're also emotional. In other words, you've experienced something tragic, difficult, hard in your life. And your question is, well, how can God be good and allow that to happen? If God is God and He's on the throne and He's involved in our lives and He has the number of hairs on our head numbered, then how could He let that happen? How can God be good? How can I trust God? It's not just an intellectual question, it's an emotional question because it's attached to an experience that you've had. In May of 1989, I had the opportunity of my sophomore year at Lancaster Bible College to go to the Holy Lands to spend 2 weeks in Israel, walking where Jesus walked, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, being in the city of Jerusalem. It was a great experience. But when I came home, had a healthy dose of reality. We come back to Lancaster Bible College, and there were some friends from CBC who met me. They said, Jeff, there's something we need to share with you. I was like, uh-oh, this doesn't sound good. They said, your friend Tony committed suicide. He jumped off the bridge between Columbia and Wrightsville on Route 462. A few days later, they found his body, and there's going to be a memorial service. That caused me doubt. Caused a lot of questions. That caused some unbelief in my heart. I had to wrestle with, if God is good, how could this happen? I knew in my Bible that it says that God's grace is sufficient, that He doesn't tempt us more than we can handle. And I said, how does those verses fit with what Tony experienced? Tony was a Christian. I was in Bible studies with Tony. I grew up with Tony. His parents came to church here. How could this happen? How can God be good? All of us have questions and doubts that we need to wrestle through. And with each observation, I want to give you an application. And the application is very clear. Be open and honest about your doubts and your questions. The worst thing you can do is to keep them to yourself. Express them to God. Let God know. Say, I don't know if the resurrection really happened. Thomas was bold. He said, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. So be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with those around you. Here at CBC, we're going to provide you two opportunities to wrestle through your questions and doubts. This morning, if you have questions about the validity of the resurrection, as you look at the four alternatives to the resurrection, and you want to do some research and say, where does the evidence point? I would encourage you to pick up this little booklet. It's called The Case for Easter. It's back at the resource table in the foyer. It's written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. And listen to what he says in this introduction. I'll give you a little bit of background. He says, the unthinkable happened. My wife became a Christian. I anticipated the worst. And yet, in the ensuing months, I began to see winsome changes in her character and values. When she attributed this transformation to God, I knew it was time to use my journalism and legal training to thoroughly investigate Christianity. Maybe I could liberate her from this cult. The starting point seemed obvious to me. Clearly, the resurrection was the linchpin of the Christian faith. After all, anyone can claim to be the Son of God, but if someone could substantiate that assertion by returning to life after being certifiably dead and buried, well, that would be a compelling confirmation that he was telling the truth, even for a skeptic like me. As I began my investigation, three questions loomed. Three questions that we all need to wrestle with. He says, I began my investigation with, was Jesus really dead after his ordeal on the cross? Was his tomb actually empty on that first Easter morning? And did credible people encounter him after his crucifixion? Three questions that Lee Strobel set out to answer, to research. And his conclusions, instead of proving his wife wrong, that she was in some kind of cult or fraud, he became to realize the evidence pointed to the resurrection. Don't want you to read it now, but on the back of your handout is some of the evidence that Lee Strobel processed through. But again, I want to share with you that if you have doubts about Christ and the resurrection, I would encourage you to pick up the case for Easter this morning. They're free. They're our gift to you this morning. The second opportunity is the one that Pastor Jim has already mentioned, as he mentioned the blue flyer in your handout. Pastor Todd is going to lead a six-week series through this small workbook. It's going to be discussion-oriented. What difference does Jesus make? I had a man come up to me this morning. He says, Jeff, he said, I'm going to be stepping out of our ABF over the next 6 weeks because he says, I want to go to this class that Todd's leading. He says, you can warn Todd, I'm going to be writing down a list of questions that I have. Feel free to do the same. But here's where the discussion is going to center during each of those 6 weeks. Week one, you will discuss who is Jesus. Week two, how is Jesus different from other religious leaders? Week three, did Jesus really claim to be God? Week four, why focus on Jesus' death? Week five, isn't the resurrection of Jesus a myth? You will look at the four theories that I presented to you this morning. And then the last week, discussion six, what impact does Jesus make today? Again, we want to encourage you to process through your doubts and questions about your faith, about Jesus, about the resurrection. And we want to continue to give you opportunities here at CBC to do so in an environment where you're not going to be judged or looked down upon for your unbelief or for your questions. Because we understand that you need to process through your questions to be able to come to faith in Christ, to be able to stand on the truth with conviction. Let's look at another observation as we look at the dialogue between Jesus and Thomas. Let's look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." We see that Jesus came and stood among them, even though the doors were locked. Apparently, Jesus' resurrected body was unique. His body was no longer subject to the same laws of nature as before his death. He could appear in a locked room, yet he was not a ghost because he could be touched. Jesus' resurrection was literal and was physical. He was not a disembodied spirit. But what I think is significant about these verses is it shows that Jesus shows up. He meets Thomas at his point of unbelief. He's not angry and upset with Thomas. He doesn't wait for Thomas to try to track him down and look for him. He goes to Thomas. He meets Thomas. He takes the initiative to meet Thomas in his unbelief. Observation number two is that Jesus meets Thomas in his unbelief. I'm absolutely convinced that 2,000 years later, Jesus is still taking the initiative to help people work through their doubts and questions. Jesus is still the one taking the initiative, coming to us, pursuing us. The application for observation number two is look for Jesus to show up. The issue this morning is not, does Jesus take the initiative to come to us and help us to work through our doubts, work through our questions, work through our unbelief? The issue is, are we able to see how Jesus is pursuing us? Are we able to see how Jesus is taking the initiative in our lives? Are we able to see what Jesus is orchestrating in our lives so that we can come to faith in Him, so that we have opportunities to work through our questions and our doubts. This past week, Monday morning, checked my voicemails, came into the office, and there was a phone call from California. I don't usually get voice messages from California. It was a friend of mine, Brian. We talk like every couple years. I first met Brian when he was in eighth grade. It was my first junior high retreat up at Mount Gilead in the Poconos. I was in my early 20s. Brian was in eighth grade. And we developed a friendship and connection on that four-day junior high retreat, and we kept in touch throughout his high school years. He ended up doing really well at Donegal. He was valedictorian. So well that he had the opportunity to go to Harvard, did really well at Harvard, went on to become a medical doctor, and he's in his mid-30s out in Northern California. And so he called me, and Brian's obviously, go to Harvard, one of these intellectual types. He's had lots of questions over the years about faith in Christ and about the resurrection, the validity of the Scriptures. So I called Brian back this week, and he said, Jeff, he says, I wanted to tell you. I said, tell me what? He says, well, I knew you would be happy. He said, there's a coworker, an older lady that I work with that approached me last week about Jesus. And she wanted to know where I was at with Jesus. And he said, you know, and I know, I've been running from Jesus. I was like, yeah. He said, but Jesus keeps pursuing me. And I knew that when she initiated this conversation, that it was Jesus taking the initiative, that He was pursuing me, that He was giving me one more opportunity to work through my questions and my doubts. The question this morning is not, is Jesus taking the initiative to help you work through your questions and doubts? Jesus is going to show up. The question is, are you looking for Him? Are you going to be able to see? For Thomas, it was very direct. It was very obvious. Jesus showed up in that locked room. Said, here, put your finger in the scar on my hand. Put your hand in the scar on my side. For Brian, it was quite a bit different. But in his spirit, in his heart, he knew that Jesus was pursuing him, that Jesus had showed up, that Jesus again was taking the initiative to help him work through his doubts and his questions. Now look with me at the response of Thomas in verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas at that moment. His response rings through the ages as the response of many doubters who finally see the truth and declare, Jesus is my Lord and my God. Observation number three is this. Thomas chose to embrace both the resurrection and the deity of Christ. Clearly, his response, my God, demonstrated that Thomas was convinced in the deity that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. If you notice the sermon title, the sign on the board as you entered the parking lot this morning, resurrection. What if it's true? What if it's true? There's a lot that I could share about that. But this morning, I just want to focus in on one aspect of what if it's true. If the resurrection is true, who else but God Himself could be raised from the dead? Jesus claimed to be God. He demonstrated that He was God through His miracles. And then there was a once and for all demonstration that He was the Son of God through His resurrection. Thomas realized that Jesus was God. He declares it, my Lord and my God. What did Thomas mean when he said, "My Lord"? I don't think you necessarily go around calling people "My Lord." I don't necessarily go around to Jim saying, "My Lord." Maybe Jim could go around saying, "Jeff, my Lord." Maybe not. I better be nice to him since he got me that water. My Lord, it's not a phrase that we use today. So what did Thomas mean when he said, "My Lord"? He was saying, "Jesus, my master, I'm your servant." Thomas understood that if Jesus was God, there was only one option, and that was to submit and surrender his life to the lordship of Christ. What about you? Are you able to say this morning, "Jesus, my Lord and my God"? If not, what is keeping you from saying that? "Jesus, my Lord and my God"? I believe that what keeps most individuals from putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is not their questions. If you were to talk to my friend Brian, he would tell you, yes, he has questions. Yes, he has doubts. But if I were to say to Brian, "Brian, what has been the biggest barrier that has been keeping you from submitting your life to Christ? What is keeping you from saying, 'Jesus, my Lord and my God'?" He would tell you, "It's my own heart. I don't want to submit my life to Jesus. I want to be my own Lord. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I don't want to have to submit and surrender my life to Jesus." Application to observation number 3 is that each of us need to make a decision. My friend Brian needed to make a decision. When that coworker began to engage him about his spiritual beliefs, what was interesting is that she handed him a book written by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. And he just smiled and shook his head and he says, "Yeah," he says, "a friend of mine, Pastor Jeff, sent me that same book a couple years ago." He said it was just another indication that it was Jesus pursuing him. But Brian had a decision to make. Thomas had a decision to make. You and I have a decision to make this morning. Is Jesus our Lord? Take a look at verses 29 through 31. "Then Jesus told them, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus has come so that we might have life, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be at peace with God the Father. Because Jesus came into this world, the Son of God, to pay the penalty for our sins. It's what we sang about earlier. And so all of us are faced with the decision. If you're taking notes this morning, Roman numeral 3 is this: each person, each individual must choose to accept or reject the resurrection. And if you choose to accept the resurrection, you're also tied into that, at least for many individuals, is an acknowledgement that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then I need to submit and surrender my life to him. I spoke with Brian later on this week, and I said, "Brian," I said, "can I talk about you on Easter morning during the service?" He says, "Yeah." But he also left me know that he's going to be downloading my messages off the internet. And so he'll be listening to what I have to say about him. but I'm thankful for the opportunity to talk about Brian. Because I think there's a lot of individuals in this room that are like Brian. Brian's heard about Jesus all of his life, made various decisions on church retreats. In the quiet moments of his heart, he knew that Jesus was God and he needed to surrender his life to him, but he was running. He didn't want to submit, he didn't want to surrender. And yet, he was thankful that Jesus was giving him another opportunity. In fact, he said to me, he said, Jeff, he said, over these years, he said, I've prayed one prayer. And he shared with us before, he said, my prayer was, God, don't let my heart become hard. Why did he pray that? Because he knew that there was Jesus. But he wasn't ready to submit and surrender and say, Jesus, my Lord and my God. What about you? Are you ready to get to that point where you say, okay, I give up. I surrender. Jesus, my Lord and my God. Let's take a moment. Quiet our heads. Quiet our heads. Quiet our hearts. Bow our heads. This morning is an opportunity for each of us to search our own hearts. And determine whether or not we're going to submit and surrender our lives to Jesus, believing that He was God, believing that He died on a cross for our sins. Come to that point where we acknowledge that we're sinners and we need to surrender our lives to Him. And as we talked on the phone was, Jeff, I'm not sure I can carry through in this commitment. I need you to hold me accountable. I need to make sure that I get into a good Bible-believing teaching church. And I said, Brian, I said, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about next week. You just need to make sure that each moment you're submitted and surrendered to Jesus. I said, are you submitted to Jesus now? He said, yeah. So don't worry about, oh, I don't know if I can carry out this commitment. You're not making a commitment. You don't have what it takes to make the commitment. I'm not asking you to make a commitment. I'm asking you the same thing that God is asking you. Will you submit? Will you surrender? Will you say, Jesus, my Lord and my God? That's where you are. There's nothing magical about saying the right words, but I'm going to give you the opportunity right now in the quietness of your hearts to let Jesus know where you're at with Him. Good place to begin is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, to say, God, I know. I've been running from you. I've been making choices that haven't been pleasing to you. Which is why I'm thankful that Jesus came into the cross, came into this world to die on a cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Let Him know that your heart's desire is to submit and surrender to Him. That you want to turn from your sins. That you want the eternal life that Christ is offering. Once again, tell Him thank you. Jesus, I pray for those that are wrestling with you this morning. I pray that you will continue to meet each one of us at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each of you should find a white card in your bulletins this morning. I think there's a pencil in the back of the chairs in front of you, at least on every other chair. And we're going to play a song by Chris Tomlin that talks about coming home, running back to Jesus. And I want you to do two things. I want you to listen to the message of this song and see if it reflects the desire of your heart this morning. And I also want you to process through where you're at this morning. We've given you a couple opportunities to respond. Option number one is, I'm not convinced of the resurrection, but I'm willing to read Case for Easter. Option number two is, I would like to attend the What Difference Does Jesus Make small group. Option three, as I pray to receive Christ as my Savior, my heart's desire is that Jesus would be my Lord and my God. Option number four is, I have been living for myself and the things of this world, but my heart's desire is to live for Christ. Can someone follow up with me? So go ahead, listen to the lyrics of this song, take a few minutes to fill out and to think through those options to respond. Not a great song. Come home running to Jesus, just as you are. If you're here this morning and you've made a decision to submit and surrender your life to Jesus, do what Brian did. Pick up the phone. Call someone that you love and respect. Maybe somebody from this church. Maybe somebody not from this church. Send them an email. Say, I want you to know. I think you'll be glad to know. Maybe it'll be your mom or your dad. Say, I think you'll be glad to know. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to sing praises to you, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are missing loved ones. This is their first Easter, or second Easter, or maybe it's the 30th Easter, where they're missing someone that's close to them. Lord, who knew you, I pray that their hearts would be filled with joy as they anticipate being reunited because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ with their loved one. Lord, we pray that we would continue to celebrate your goodness and your grace and your resurrection today. I pray that you would help us to be honest with our questions and our doubts. I pray that we would be able to see how you are going to meet us in the coming days as we look for you to show up in the scriptures through other people by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.